Welcome to this week's podcast from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Blytheville, Arkansas. Let's welcome Pastor JC, Senior and Lead Pastor of Gospel Lighthouse Church.
That'll be an easy way to remember this. 1 Kings 19 and 19. It's on your screen for your convenience, but we're asking you to always bring your Bible with you. 1 Kings 19 and verse 19, the Word of God says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing." Everybody shout plowing. "He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen." You may want to underline that. That's important. "And ran after Elijah." Notice he runs after Elijah. "And he said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Today, we're going to be speaking this thought, living your first and last day of your life. We see this in the life of Elisha. We see not only a transition taking place in his life, but we see something that is very important. We're going to be talking about this today. Living your first and last day of your life. Take your neighbor by the hand as a point of contact and a sign of unity. Father, we love you. We thank you for this word. Let this word go forth in power and demonstration of your Spirit, a powerful seed planted in good ground to bring forth much fruit. And God, we give you all the honor for everything that is happening in our service today, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody says, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for standing in reverence of the reading of God's word. Have you ever heard the expression, burn the ships? How many of you have ever heard that expression? I want to know who I'm talking to today. Burn the ships. On February 19th, 1519, the Spanish explorer Hernan Cortez set sail for Mexico with an entourage of 11 ships, 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 533 soldiers. The indigenous population upon his arrival, they estimated, was about 5 million people. Now, from a mathematical standpoint, the odds were stacked against Cortez. By this ratio, and I found this really interesting, by a ratio of 7,541 to 1. Two previous expeditions had failed to establish settlements before Cortez had arrived. Yet, we read later in history that Cortez conquered much of South America, much of the continent. This is the difference between the previous expeditions and Cortez. This is the difference. The difference was this. Cortez issued an order that turned his mission into an all-or-nothing proposition. His crew came to the realization that retreat was not an option. That was not going to happen. There was no running back. There was no returning. They realized that it would never be an option as they watched their entire fleet of ships burn and sink in a gulf. That's where we get this expression, burn the ships. Cortez's conundrum of colonization produced a difficult lesson. And I think I'm speaking to many people here this morning. That difficult lesson to be learned is this. There's no plan B. For Cortez, there was no plan B. It was plan A all along. And I think, Pastor Carl, the reason most people resort to plan B is because plan A gets too risky for them. Because plan A becomes too costly. Because plan A becomes too difficult. Am I talking to somebody here this morning? Plan B people, they've never burned their ships. Plan A has burned their ships, and they said, we're not going back. We're sticking with my decision. We're moving forward. Some people live out Plan A. They never look back. And I admire that type of person that says, this is what we're going to do. This is the plan. Here's the strategy. And we're going to jump in, roll our sleeves up, and we're going to get things done. But also I know this, and there's another dynamic that I'm going to speak of, and I'm really going to talk about it toward the end of the message. But some people had options in life, and they were able to have a plan B. Some people, you know, had second chances. But there are some people today never had a second chance. There's some people today, they may have had a plan A in mind, but they didn't even get a plan B. Or a plan C, or a plan D. And we're going to be talking about those people here in a minute. But this is what I see. People are forced. And this is what I notice. People like this, who have not gotten to plan B, or the plan C, or the plan D, or people who have maybe never really understood the plan A in their life. This is what I identify as people who are forced to live their first and last day of their life. Something I want you to consider this morning. 1 Kings 19 and verse 21. Look at what happens with Elisha and Elijah. Elisha returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh. And notice what he does. Not only is he boiling the oxen, but he takes the instruments. That's what the Bible says. With the instruments of the oxen, he's taking the yoke. He's taking all of the things that are around the oxen, he's taking them, he's burning them. He's burning his ships. He gives to the people, and what does he do with all that? He gives them so they can eat. Then he rises, the Bible says, he goes after Elijah. He follows Elijah, and then he connects with Elijah. The Bible says he ministers to him, so he's connecting. Maybe he gave Elijah food. I don't know. It's not very descriptive here other than he is ministering to Elijah. And so when you see burning the plowing equipment was Elisha's way of burning the ships. Think about that. Elisha had no intention to ever go back to farming. It was the end of farming and the beginning of becoming a prophet for Elisha. In fact, Elisha didn't even need to burn his plowing equipment to follow the prophet Elijah. Do you realize that? He didn't have to do that. But Elisha is making a statement of faith. He's burning this. He's burning that plowing. He's getting rid of the oxen. He's even feeding the people with it. And he's not turning back. No turning back. Do we have any people with that type of ideology? When I made a decision at completely serving the Lord, and I'm a young man, and I'm 19 years old, and I'm kneeling in a mud puddle at an old tent revival in a pair of khakis, and I still have this shirt. Some of you have seen this shirt. I made a decision. I'm not going back to the lifestyle that God has freed me from, that has delivered me from. I made my mind up that night at that tent revival. No turning back. If Elisha's apprenticeship with Elijah didn't work out, think about that. Elisha had nowhere else to go. If following Elijah wasn't going to work out, didn't work out, what was Elisha doing? He was living his first and last day of his life. C.S. Lewis wrote, and it's on your screen, C.S. Lewis wrote, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were those who thought most of the next. Man, what an amazing thought, an ideology of a Christian who says, you know what? I'm not storing up treasure just for here on this earth, but I want to live for the world to come. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul's philosophy. He says this. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That word apprehended means arrested. But he says this, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this is this verse. This is Apostle Paul's statement of faith. He is living his first and last day of his life. He is forgetting those things that are behind. And he's pressing. He's continuing to go forward. Let me ask you this question. Some of you really need to answer this. When is a day that you stopped living and started dying? When is the day? Can you go back and look at your life right now? When is the day that you just stopped living? Stop dreaming. Stop, you know, moving forward. Stop being creative. Stop growing. When is that day that you stopped living and you started dying? Let me tell you when it is. That day comes when you stop living and you start dying. That day is when you stop living out of imagination and you started living out of memory. When you stopped living out of imagination, some of you, God has given you insight and dreams and vision. But some of you have taken that dreams, that insight, that vision, revelation perhaps, and you've just set it on the shelf. Maybe God is calling some of you to go back to school. Maybe God is calling some of you to write a book. Maybe God is calling you to develop, you know, better habits, eating habits. Maybe God is calling you to be more active. Whatever the case is, we can go on and on about that. But I want you to see this. It's when you stop living out of imagination and started living out of memory. We would say it like this. It's when you stopped living in faith and started living in fear. This is incredible. Because there's some of you this morning, you need to burn your plows. You need to burn your plows of past failure. And you need to burn your plows of past success. There's some of you that you need to burn your plows of bad habits and addictions. There's some of you who need to burn your plows of guilt and burn your plows of regret. Burning your plows of the past is becoming alive to the present. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. The past, yeah, there was great success back there. There's things I can learn from my past. But Paul is basically saying, I'm not concentrating so much on all of those things behind. I want to live. I want to press forward. And in doing that, I'm going to live for the present. And this brings me to my life point. It's on your screen. My life point is this. To be fully alive is to be fully present. To be fully alive is to be fully present. Go back to our opening text, 1 Kings chapter 19. It says, so he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with them 12. And Elijah, passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left. He left the oxen. He runs after Elijah. And this is what is interesting here. I love this. He says, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you. But look what happens next. And Elijah says unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And so Elisha returns back from him. He takes the yoke of oxen. He kills them. He boils their flesh, the instruments of the oxen. He gives to the people. They eat. He arises. He goes back to Elijah and his ministry. He goes back and he's finally connected. He makes us connected. This is something that's happening to us. If we truly want to live today, live out today, we have to be fully alive. Fully alive. And when we are fully alive, we're fully present. But there's a problem. There's hindrances. There's roadblocks. There's things that get in our way to keep us from being fully present. Amen? And I think God is trying to wake us up. He's trying to get us out of this despondency, out of this complacency, and say, hey, all right, I want you to see. And this is something in a season in my life that I'm going through. And God is saying, just pay attention and look real closely, because I want you to get connected to the present and what I'm doing right now. How many believe right now that God is a right now God? How many truly believe that? I know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but I believe that God is a right now God, and God right now wants to bless your life. How many believe that? How many believe that God right now, He's a right now God. He wants to give you supernatural favor right now. A right now God that wants to bring you healing right now in your life. Right now, some of you are at a crossroads, and it's a dangerous time in your life. But God is like God right now to give you clarity and give you direction for your life. How many believe that to be true? Thank God He's a right now God. So to be fully alive is to be fully present. This is interesting about Elisha. Elisha was born and raised in a region of Israel known as Abel Meholah. Abel Meholah in Hebrew means this. It means the meadow of dancing. It's interesting he was born there. Meadow of dancing was the breadbasket of the Jordan River Valley, where Elisha's family had an incredible, productive, and profitable farming enterprise. Having 12, think about that. We read our Bible too fast, Sister Sandy Burris. Having 12 yoke of oxen. Having all the plowing equipment that goes with it. Even the farming hands. That was a signal that Elisha came from a very wealthy family. It reminds me of a story. Jesus meets the rich young ruler. And the rich young rulers kept all of the statutes, all of the Torah. And Jesus looks at the rich young ruler and says, well, there's one more thing that you need to do. He says, go sell everything that you have, take up your cross and follow me. Did the young rich ruler do that? No. He left and wept because he realized that he had too much to lose. Wow, this is important for us this morning. Having 12 yoke of oxen, it was a signal from a very wealthy family. In fact, Elisha someday would have inherited all of that wealth in the meadow of dancing. But Elisha does something. Elisha burning his plow, leaving everything behind. Man, Elisha was divesting himself of his share in the family's business and perhaps even writing himself out of the family will. I was talking to a young man in New York City. His name was Sib. Longer name. I cannot pronounce it. He did for me several times. And Sib was Hindu. Sib came from India. And he was attending church where we were at. And Sib began to tell me his story. And I said, Sib, I really believe that God is going to send a revival to your people in India. I really truly believe that. And I said, Sib, I've heard stories of other Indians who have left and became a Christian and how they've become ostracized. And he said, I'm that person. He said, my family disowned me. He said, I can't go back to them. I can't go back anymore. Think about, this is just one example of millions of people. We live in the Bible Belt and we are so blessed. But I think sometimes we are allowing this blessing to become, you know, we're taking advantage of it. And we don't show any gratitude. And we don't realize what people are really going through. Sib was a great example. Elisha burning his plow. He's leaving everything behind. The farm was Elisha's roadblock to living his first and his last day of life. Elisha's farm was his roadblock. And I'm looking at people right now. God is calling you to move further in Him. God is calling you. Maybe you were a little child and God called you, but you ran from that calling. Maybe you're here today and maybe He didn't call you specifically, but maybe God is dealing with you about giving things up to draw closer to Him. That's burning your plows. Maybe God is calling you to be more involved in the church, to witness more, to work with the children, or to drive the van. Maybe God is calling you, got all this extra time on your hand, and maybe God is calling you to get more involved. And that's, there's things though that is distracting you. There's things that is holding you back. There's things that want you to rather sit down in a recliner than go witness door to door to people and share the gospel. That is burning your plows. But those things are roadblocks. I read this amazing story, and we're going to talk about roadblocks here in a moment. In August 2021, the University of Michigan released a study of how individual dietary choices can add or take away minutes from your life. They developed a health nutritional index that turned their data into life lost or life gained per serving size of each food item. In their study, they concluded this: the number one food associated with reduction of life is, anybody know what it is? Is what? Sugar? Here it is. This is the number one food is, that's right, is the hot dog. The hot dog. The hot dog, get this, in their study, the hot dog was associated with 36 minutes of loss of life. That means when I eat a hot dog, 36 minutes loss of life. In fact, their study says all processed meats were shown to have detrimental effect on health and longevity. I found this interesting because this morning I saw a gentleman that had a McDonald's, excuse me by saying that name, but had a McDonald's hamburger for like 30 years. And guess what? It was still intact. It was not rotten. And it's not good to eat. Why? Because it's processed. All those chemicals and stuff were still there. The hot dog. I read this. When I read this and I prepared this message a couple of weeks ago, I read this on Thursday. It was the day after, Pastor Carl, our fall fun night with our Wednesday night kids. I read that. Guess what? That night, I ate, thank you, Pastor Carl, I ate three of Pastor Carl's hot dogs. So I did the math, Sister Linda. That's 1 hour and 48 minutes. I can't get that back, can I? Maybe God will give it to me, hopefully. But this is my point. My point is this. There are all types of roadblocks. It could be dietary. It could be physical. It could be mental. It could be financial. I mean, we can go on and on. It could be family. Whatever it is, there's all types of roadblocks in living your first and last day of your life. And remember, to be fully alive is to be fully present. So let's look at three roadblocks to become fully present. How many want to become fully present? I do. All right, number one. It's on your screen. When the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change. That's a roadblock. Let me ask you this question. What would have happened if Elisha chose to stay home and farm? Here Elijah comes and puts his mantle on him, touches him. What if Elisha said, "What in the world? Leave me alone." And just goes back to farming. What would happen? You know what would happen? Elisha would have lost out his double portion of God's anointing. I don't want to lose out any double portion of God's anointing on my life. In fact, I don't want to lose out any anointing on my life. He would have lost out on a double portion. This is also what would happen. Naaman would have died with leprosy. The widow woman would have never had enough oil to pay off her debts. The iron axe head would still be in the bottom of the Jordan River. There would be no double miracles of Elijah ever performed. Elisha's skeletal remains would not have revived a dead man. That's what would have happened. Don't allow yourself to become comfortable with comfort. And I think this is what God is, I really believe this truly in my heart. God is, things are going to get uncomfortable for you. Don't allow your comfort become, that's what you're looking for. Did God ever call us just to be comfortable? Think about that. And I see it happening all in our nation. We're seeing it and witnessing an uncomfortable spirit in the people's minds and in our lives. A.W. Tozer said this, it's on your screen. The more fascinated we become with the toys of this world, the more we forget that there's another world to come. The more fascinated we become with fascinating, I love what Sister Jamie, Pastor Jamie came up to me several months ago, and we were talking about a certain situation, and she said this, she said, vanity, all is vanity, all is vain. And it makes a lot of sense. We want to live, and we want to get connected to these, what we would maybe call toys, you know, and we find ourselves embracing. Does it really matter if the Arkansas Razorbacks win the national championship? To some people, it will. But in the light of eternity, does it really matter? I love this thought. The more fascinated we become with the toys of this world, the more we forget that there's another world to come. So don't allow the pain of staying the same become greater than the pain of change. Number two, when the pain of the past, it's going to be on your screen, number two, when the pain of the past becomes entangled with the fear and anxiety of the future. That's the roadblock number two. We become so enveloped with our time thinking about what we didn't accomplish yesterday and what we need to accomplish tomorrow that we lose sight of today. We're always thinking about, well, I didn't get this done, but I need to get this done next tomorrow. And we're just, it's like we're fighting with this time element. We're fighting, and we've got children that are looking to us and say, hey, Mom, I need some attention. Hey, Dad, will you come and play baseball with me? And will you spend time with me? And we're fighting trying to get these deadlines done and wonder what we're going to do tomorrow. And we're not fully present for today. I like 1 Kings because if you look at 1 Kings 19 and verse 20, look at the next scripture. Look what it says. He left the oxen. He ran after Elijah and he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother and then I will follow thee. I wonder why Elisha requested to give his parents a goodbye kiss. I wonder why. Was Elisha trying to make peace with his parents for destroying the farm equipment? Because you know his parents heard about it, right? Or did Elisha fear he would never see his parents again? Have you ever had that? I had that about 2 years ago. Like I wasn't going to see somebody that I loved ever again. I had that in my heart. Did Elisha have that fear he would never see his parents again? I like what C.S. Lewis writes. Here it is again. C.S. Lewis writes this. It's on your screen. He says, now there are a good many things which would not be worth bothering about if I were going to live only 70 years. And there are certain things which I had better bother about very seriously if I'm going to live forever. Boy, that's great advice. You know, and I want to be transparent with you guys this morning. When I was doing this a couple of weeks ago and I was typing this out, I wanted to really bring myself into this message. Because I see this. My home is a lot quieter throughout the week now that my sons are in college. You have no idea. When they're home on the weekend, it is amazing. I absolutely love it. All right? And I know this. But the sad reality is this. And I've seen this the last couple of years. The sad reality is I'm getting used to the quietness. When I'm home alone and I'm studying for hours, there's nothing on. There's no television. All I hear is the ceiling fan and sometimes the dog barking. And then sometimes Millie, she makes a weird noise when she wants to play with her toys. And so, but that's about the only noise that I ever hear. Because I'm focused and I'm studying and I want to hear it for the Lord. But you know, I find myself, I'm getting used to this quietness. But I long for noise. Being transparent. I long for noise. This is the conundrum that I'm in. The conundrum I have is my beautiful wife and beautiful daughter, they've been with noisy kids all day. And when they come home, all they want is peace and quiet. They do. And I'm like, hello, I'm right here. I did that Monday last week. I'm like, hello, I'm right here. And they're like, talk to the hand, right? And I'm like, help, I need it. But see, this is what I'm getting at. I don't want to lose sight of today. I don't want to lose sight of today because I know that tomorrow is coming too soon and I might not be prepared for it. I've watched father after father just bawl their heads off when they're giving their daughter away. I want to be prepared. By the way, I'm not giving Macy away. She's staying with us forever. But anyway, that's a different story. So this is it. Don't allow the pain of the past to become entangled with the fear of the future. And I'm going to let that point speak to your heart. Last one, number three. When the pain of your story attempts to overwrite the stories of other people's pain. I want you to get this because we're talking about being fully present. Sometimes our own stories become so vivid that we can't focus on being present. Most people just want you to listen to them. Most people just want you to listen to them. My wife becomes a sounding board sometimes, and I too become a sounding board for people. But we've all been guilty. Everyone in this room, we've all been guilty of trying to answer people before hearing what they say. We all have fell into that. We have truly lost, and I believe this, we have truly lost the art of making people feel important. That's why I have for almost 17 years, starting 17 years, that's why we have that motto. People are our greatest investment. We should never underestimate the value of a single person. And we've lost that art of making people feel important. Why would a woman at a McDonald's, here we go, getting on to McDonald's again, take a hot coffee and because she's aggravated and mad about her order, take it and throw a boiling hot coffee on a worker. I saw the video on her back. And you can say, well, she did this. It doesn't matter. That is wrong. And we've lost the art of making people feel important. My beautiful wife always reminds me of the fact that people may forget your name. People may forget the title of your sermon. People may forget what you even wore last Sunday. But she always says this, people will never forget how you made them feel. It doesn't matter how good the restaurant is. We attended this nice restaurant in September, and we loved it. I mean, the food was great, but the people, the servers, we didn't feel welcomed. And so people will never forget how you made them feel. Look what happens here. Now, I want you to connect this. In 1 Kings 19 and the second part of verse 20. Look what happens here. It's on your screen. He said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? What is Elijah saying? How is Elisha feeling about that? Elijah's wanting, he's burning the plows. He said, I'm going to kiss my mom and dad goodbye. I'm following. And Elijah says, go back again. Go back. I wonder how Elisha feels. Remember, people never forget how you made them feel. The prophet Elijah could have added some things. He could have said, what have I done to you? And I look at a insert here. And the prophet Elijah could have added how I had death threats against Jezebel. Go back. I've had death threats. Go back, Elisha. I was depressed. I sat under the juniper tree and I just so depressed, and even depression almost killed me. The prophet Elijah could have added how physically and emotionally exalted is that he became after the victory of Mount Carmel. Yeah, sure, I confronted and I was the champion, and we saw the prophets of Baal destroyed, and yeah, but still it was so exhausting what took place. Elijah could have added all these things in this conversation. And I look at this. Elijah could even even added this. He could have said to Elisha, go back, Elisha. Because, see, you don't understand. In what I'm doing, I've had to wrestle with suicide. Because Elijah says, man, I wish I would just die. I'm just going to take my life. It's amazing here. It may have seemed that prophet Elijah, that he was annoyed with Elisha. He's annoyed. But that wasn't the case. Let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a time that you were headed out, maybe out to a store, out to eat, out to run some errands, and you were heading out, and you had your coat, you had everything, your keys, you had your money, and you're just ready to go. You're headed out, and then all of a sudden, somebody wanted to tag along with you. Anybody ever had that happen? Raise your hand. How did that make you feel? How did you handle it? You're ready to go, and then someone says, wait a minute, I got to, and you're like, oh, got to get my shoes. You know, I remember the children were small, and that was the thing. You know, I got to find my, they never could find their shoes, right? Well, mom's like, okay, just forget it. Just go barefoot. We got to go. I think about this dynamic here. But you know what? When you read this story with Elijah and Elisha, that was not that type of situation. It was not that type of situation. This is the reason, and I want you to hear this, because you need to hear what's about to say. The reason Elijah responded with, "What have I done to you?" was a response of revelation to Elisha. Here's the revelation. Elijah was revealing to Elisha that the call was not from Elijah, but the call was from God. And I want you to hear that right now. The call is not from Pastor JC. I'm not calling you. The call is from God. It's from God. Elijah was saying this. Elisha, you are called to God and not to me. You are completely accountable for your use or abuse of that call. That is wonderful. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear somebody, I want to hear a prophet to come and be direct with me and say, look, you can hang out all you want, but I'm not the one calling you. And you are responsible for your own calling. You're responsible. I'll never forget when we began pastoring. And I'll never forget this. This was so good. It was some of the greatest advice. I remember going into the church, and some of the advice I had from the previous pastor was, look, hey, I'm not the pastor anymore. He said, the people may call me, they may have other, but he said, I'm not the pastor. You're the pastor now. Letting himself off the hook, but letting me off the hook to understand, look, this is your baby now. And if you want to be fully present, you got to understand, this is your baby. We have an epidemic in our nation right now where children are fatherless and children are motherless, where children don't have parents anymore. And it's because nobody sat down with that new parent and tell them, look, this is your baby. Now we find the epidemic being that we are pawning these gifts to somebody else. We're pawning, and then I never heard a pastor when we had Levi. I remember the pastor talking to him. He said, "Look, that's your baby. Don't pawn that baby off to your grandparents. To your parents. You, mom, that's yours. You're responsible for that child." But nowadays, it's like, well, we'll just pass this child. Before the child, we keep passing them around and around, and a child doesn't even have any foundation. And we do that with God. So many times we do that with him, and we want to pass the buck. It is simple. I mean, it's very practical. We're walking on the campus and there's a piece of trash, and we say, well, we'll just let Pastor Carl pick that up. We walk in and we see that there's some things that need to be tidied up. No, we're not the custodians. We'll let Dan, Linda, and Michelle, we'll let whoever take care of that. Lord, help us. I want to be fully alive, and I want to be fully present. I want to live today. And this is what God is challenging us about, living our first and last day of our life. The Apostle Paul, he picks up on this type of calling, and this is what he writes. He writes this to the Romans. He says in Romans 11:29, he says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." And in Peter, he writes this, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. He said, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall." And this is what is happening in Elisha's life right now. He's living his first and his last day of his life. And he's realizing, I'm answering to God. I'm answering to God. And don't get me wrong. You may be here this morning and you may be having to help somebody, counsel people. You may be here this morning and you are in a conversation right now with a loved one or a family member or somebody. Maybe it's for your job. And don't get me wrong, I understand this. Your story is important, but don't allow the pain of your story overwrite the stories of other people's pain. It could be a great example. You could tell them how God got you through it, but you got to listen. And I want you as a congregation to listen. Listen to the people. Listen to the hurting. Listen to Blyville. Listen. Listen and respond with empathy. Respond with love. Respond with hope. Respond with the joy of God. And tell those in Mississippi County that Jesus loves them. Yes, you're hurt, but God is the healer. As the word that went forth today, God is a healer and He has a great destiny for you and I. All we got to do is trust Him and watch God work it out. Give the Lord a good hand clap. Let your story become a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. So how do I apply this to my life? How do I go from auditing this message to applying it? How do I go from description to a prescription? How can I make this message living your first and last day of your life? How can I make it count for life? Look at the next verse here. 1 Kings 19 and 19 is where we started. It says, so he departed thence. And look what happens. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And look what happens. I want you to see this. Elijah passed by him, and look what happens, and cast his mantle upon him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The prophet Elijah casting his mantle upon Elisha was not an accident. This was purposeful. This had purpose. You know why? Because the prophet Elijah saw something in Elisha that others may have never seen. And I see things in you that others may never see. JF last Sunday came and spoke. And for a couple of years since I've known him, I saw things in JF that maybe others have never seen. Sure, it may not have been, you know, jumping around and running around and all that, but there was something in his story that we all needed to hear. Elijah saw something in Elisha that others may have never saw. The prophet Elijah saw this. The prophet Elijah saw that Elisha was a diligent worker. Where was he doing? He was working. When he came across Elisha, Elisha's working, right? We saw not only that, he's got 12 oxen. I mean, that is strenuous. That's a strenuous workload. And Elisha was capable of strenuous workloads. We also see Elijah notices about this Elisha. He knows that Elisha is willing to leave his home life behind. Willing to leave it all behind. And most importantly, this is one of the most important aspects of this story. Elijah looks at Elisha and he sees a willingness, Sister Charlotte. Elijah sees a willingness in Elisha to burn the plows. To burn the plows. God talking to some of you to burn. I hear the Lord say some of these plows are relationships. Relationships that are poison in your life. And the people are just, it sounds religious, but it's poison. And God is saying you got to burn them plows. Got to burn them plows. Notice this. Plows, what were they yoked to? The plows were yoked to the oxen. Am I right? Elijah burning the plow was, what was he doing? He was burning the yokes. You hear what I'm saying? I pray the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you this morning. He's burning the yokes. You know what that meant? Those yokes, the plows were connected to. The yoke. Yokes, what are yokes? Yoke is a symbol of bondage. And that's what Elisha is doing. He is burning the yokes. He is burning the bondage. Elisha was destroying anything that would have tied him to where he was. All my prayers today is that the church is that church who is yoked to this world will begin to burn the yokes right now. that will come out from among the world, that will be different, that will follow God with all of the heart and burn ungodliness, burn lasciviousness, burn all types of lustful things and say, I want God all in. I want Him all. Burning those things that are yoked. Elisha is destroying anything. Elisha, notice this. Elisha traded in a yoke of oxen for anointing to destroy the yoke of bondage. That's what he's trading in. I'm getting rid of that yoke. I want the anointing of my life. And I mean, God dealt with me earlier this year. And he said, son, if you truly want the anointing in your life, there's some yokes. There's some things. No, it's not sin. No, it's not bad habits. But there's some things that you're just going to have to make a decision. Do you want more of me or do you want more of something else? And I made a decision a couple of months ago that I'm burning those yokes. I'm going to go all in for God. Look what he does. God uses Elisha, and Elisha gets a double portion of the anointing of Elijah. The anointing is what God is after. He's wanting us to say, I want the anointing. What does anointing do? Look at Isaiah 10 and 27. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder. And look what it says. And his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. How many want the anointing? I want God's anointing in my life. But it doesn't stop there, Sister Courtney. It moves to what the Apostle Paul writes to Galatia. He says in Galatia chapter 5 and verse 1, he says this. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What does that mean? Yeah, God's giving you anointing, but he's also calling us again. This is the calling from God to be responsible, that we're not going to go back and become entangled again with the things that God has delivered us from. Whether it's gossip, whether it's all types of lust, whether it's pride or power, God doesn't want us to be entangled with those things again, but to walk into liberty. Earlier I mentioned, and I really believe this, to be fully alive is to be fully present. And I talked about this high probability. There is a high probability in this room right now that you and I need a prophet to boldly confront the plan B in our lives and call us back to the plan A. There's a high probability right now that God is using this message to call you from your whole plan B, bring you back to the plan A in your life. Whatever that could be. I mentioned some people never got the plan A. Some people never got the plan B. That's unfortunate. And I told you earlier that I would bring this back to you. And I want you to see this. Look at James 4 and 14. My wife said this a couple of weeks ago. She had no idea where I was going with this message. But it says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. What is life? Life is a vapor. I'm telling you, things go by so quick. And maybe if you continue to procrastinate and continue to be disobedient to God and not comply to Him and just say, oh, I'm just going to settle and just, you may miss out God's destiny for your life. In 1990, if you will, Caleb, put this picture on the screen. In 1990, Randy Resch and Bob Gondor were convicted in the 1988 murder of a woman in Randolph Township, Ohio. You may have heard this story. Resch was sentenced to 15 years to life for the murder and 5 to 15 years for attempted rape. Gondor was sentenced to 10 to 25 years for the involuntary manslaughter and kidnapping and 18 months for obstructing justice. But there was just one problem. Both men were innocent. Nearly 17 years after they were put in prison, the Ohio Supreme Court set aside their convictions and ordered new trials. In 2007, Resch was retried and acquitted by a jury. The state then dropped all charges for Gondor. 7 years later, a judge found both men factually innocent, paving the way for them to seek compensation from the Ohio Court of Claims. In March 2017, the state agreed to pay each man $2.3 million. And listen to what is said here. No amount would be enough, Gondor said, for someone who spent 17 years in prison for something he didn't do. We lost our lives. We were sent in at 26 and came home at 43. These men lost their freedom in all aspects of a normal life. They did not deserve the suffering they incurred. They were innocent of the crime for which they paid the penalty. And Randy and Bob never got a full opportunity of Plan A. They were Plan B's, Plan C's, Plan D's, maybe no plan at all. And when I look at this story, I make this distinction. Biblical theology suggests that God's Plan A became a Plan B because of sin. When I went to Bible school and they began to teach that and try to preach that and explain that, that's what they would say. God's Plan A became a Plan B. But I'm not 100% that theology is even correct. It may have been God's Plan A from the beginning. I'm not God, so I cannot tell you. I could decipher what His Word says, but I cannot tell you. It may have been God's Plan A. And what I'm leading to is this. The only true innocent man to ever die for his sins never committed. The sins he never committed was Jesus. He's the only one. There's no one in this room who is innocent. We think, well, I'm innocent, but you're not. We think we're innocent. Maybe innocent of a specific thing, but none of us are innocent. Isaiah 53:3 says this, Jesus, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Wow. The good news is this. Jesus, when He went to the cross, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus didn't stay dead. That's the good news. Jesus defeated death. He defeated death. How many believe that Jesus is alive? Jesus is alive. But this is the point. Jesus is fully present with you today. He is here. His presence is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Jesus is here. To be fully alive is to be fully present. Stand with me today. What if we all determine, I want to be fully present. I want to be fully alive and I want to be fully present. This could be your day right now. This could be the first day. This could be your day right now. I love this. I absolutely love this. This could be your day right now. Your day. Living your first and your last day of your life. First being, I'm completely committed to God calling me, using me, whatever way. Secondly, I'm fully committed to die to the past. To die to the old habits. To die to the relationships perhaps that God is not honored in. To die in the things that are holding me back from fully being alive and present in Him. Will you bow your heads with me in your hearts? Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for the power of this word and the teaching that You have provided for us and the anointing in our life. Because I know, God, You're speaking to us, not just presently, but God, You're speaking to us in an eternal way, because the decisions we make will have a lasting effect on everything. So, Father, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if someone is listening here, whether online or whether in this room or whether in the future, as they listen to this on Spotify or YouTube. And Father, you're challenging us right now to be fully present. I ask you, God, things, the roadblocks that are in our life that you have brought light on, you've exposed. Now give us the grace and the strength and the courage to say today, right now, forever, I choose to have the anointing destroy those yokes, the things that I've been yoked to. I choose right now, God, you will destroy them, and I'll be fully, fully alive and present today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. We love you guys. We're so proud of you. Let's lift our hands toward heaven.
To find out more information about who we are, our ministries, and our service times, please log on to our website at myglc.org.